hearts. You open up our minds. You open up my mind that your words may come out and not mine. May your heart be felt and not mine. May your truth come out. May your love come out. It's in your Son's name that we pray and we thank you. Amen. All right. So, is this really loud for you guys, or is it just me because I'm right next to it? Is it all right? It just seems to be ringing a little bit. Thank you. Now, first things first. This is what I'm going to do, a little activity, so to speak. I'm not going to bring anybody to the front. You can do this right where you are. And this is what I want you to do. Many of you have people that are next to you, somebody around you. And what I would like you to do is I want you to think of the person that's with you, whoever it is, and I want you to think of a compliment about them. And I want you to share it with them. Share that compliment with them. Compliment, go ahead, like a compliment to them, to anything about them, anything around them, anything to do with them. Just compliment them. And if you don't want to share that, okay. Thank you very much. Wow. Right? Very good. Now, now that we've got some smiles on our face and we've shared some compliments, next thing I'd like you to do is I want you to think of a truth statement about that person, something that is honest about that person, something that is true. Not to say that your compliment wasn't honest, but something that is like a true statement about that person. And if you dare, share it with them. A truth statement about them, right? Just something true. Say whatever. What? Okay, now, so we've done a compliment, we've done a truth statement. Now, I'm not sure how that went. It was a little quieter that time. But this last one, this is what I want you to think of. And I want you to think really good about this one before you choose to share this one. I want you to think about the next person. I want you to think of something that you think they should change about themselves. I want you to think of something that they should change about themselves. And if you want to, you can share that. And Phil will be around next week to do some marital counseling. But if you want to share that with them, right, go ahead and something that you think that they should change, whatever it is you think they should change, you can share that with them now. Now, look at that. Look at this. Nice. People, what? He said, "You say no too much." My middle child said that my wife should stop saying no so much. That's the thing she should change. That's good. That's a good one. Today, we're going to talk about two things. We're going to have two words, and I think they were exhibited perhaps a little bit here in our little opening exercise. These two words I'm going to talk about are love and truth. Love and truth. And I think that you got a feeling of the two of them, those things, and perhaps the difference between those two things as you went through the progression there. As we complimented each other, right? Many of us would say that we were showing some love to each other. We were sharing loving things, whether you're complimenting how they were dressed or perhaps something about their personality, how they handle something, how they do something. In those compliments, we were sharing a lot of that love. Now, as we moved over and we began to share truth statements, now with a truth statement, it could still be a very loving thing, right? Very encouraging thing about them. And then when we get into the last exercise, right? Something that we should change, that's when it becomes kind of hard. Right? That's when we begin to say, what is something that is true here, and how do I say it in a nice way to where they still buy lunch after church? Right? We're still thinking these things because, for some reason, we begin to separate these two things, love and truth, in our minds. Right? And the way that we operate many times, we separate love and truth. And today, we're going to talk about these two words or ideas and see how they work together. Right? In our own lives, in our interactions with each other, in our relationships, and however we act or react throughout our lives. So, first things first. Well, not first thing. Second things second. Okay. Now, before we move into like what the Bible has to say about this and what we do, we have to figure out what we know about this and how we define these words. So, this is what I want you to do. On your sermon notes, you should have like a blank page right here, right? Because that's how prepared I am. Right, it just says notes. Sorry, right. I just Oh, is that what Phil does? Oh, good. Man, I find out me and Phil have more in common every time that I never see him, though. That's the problem. Every time I'm here, he's not. He runs away to the lake to run around it. That's insane. That's weird, though. Okay. Now, but if you look here, there's a big blank space. Just simply write truth and then write love underneath it. And I want you to write a definition for those, right? I want you to write truth and try to think of a definition. How do you define what truth is? Not examples of truth, but how do you define what truth is? Right, right there. And then underneath that, write love. And how do you define what love is? Again, try to avoid examples of love, but write how you define what love is. And I'll sit here in the awkward silence because I'm a teacher and I'm used to that. I sit in awkward silence all the time while kids are writing stuff down. Many of you are not, though. Maybe you can't handle the silence. It's all right. So you just scribble down. It could be a quick thought. Quick thoughts, I think, are sometimes our best thoughts, right? Write down these definitions of what truth is and what love is. Now, does anybody have a definition about truth that they think is the best definition of truth that they would like to share and enlighten the rest of us? Yes. God's word. Very good. That which agrees with God's word. Ah, it goes along. Anything else? Again, truth, right? Sometimes it's hard for us to find. We could think of truthful things, and in fact, you know, we try to think of things that we say that are truthful, or how we interact with people that are honest ways, right? Or we think of God's word holding that truth. But how do we define what truth is? The one definition I've heard of that stuck with me, the simplest definition I've heard of that stuck with me, is simply unveiled reality. Unveiled reality. So what is really going on, right? Sometimes there's a curtain behind, in front of what's really going on. And so the truth uncovers that. The truth takes that veil and lifts it up so that we can see what is really going on. So if we say something that's true, we're saying something about what reality or what's really going on. And God's word does that, right? It talks about how God really works and how God really interacts and how we fit into that story of what God is doing, right? It's commentary on reality when we look at God's word, right? And there are other examples. When we are honest with one another, right? When we're truthful with one another, we are saying what is really going on. How about love? Anybody got a definition for love? Unconditional. Anybody else have definitions of love? What? From the heart. Very good. Anybody else? God is love. God equal. Yes, God is love. Now, for many of us, it may be tough to define what love is, right? Right, and maybe when we got to truth, perhaps because we've if you've ever you know, we sit through classes sometimes, we can define what truth is. Sometimes we'll get these definitions of what it is, and then when we get to love, like if you look up love in the dictionary, there are literally dozens of definitions. Go to Merriam-Webster or Webster.com or whatever it is, and you go, and there are at least a dozen different definitions of what love is, right? And most of the time, though, we think of love in terms of experiencing it. It's hard for us to say that it's one thing or another because sometimes it's an affection. Sometimes it's an attraction, right? But many times it's an action. It's a benevolent action towards somebody else or from somebody else, right? And many times it's hard for us to say, well, love is this, and we come up with this really long definition. But I think the best way sometimes for us to define what love is to experience it, right? When we experience it, we know that that's love. We can't necessarily pinpoint it or put it on a board or say this is exactly what it is, but we can describe in that experience how love has enveloped us, it has surrounded us, and it has kind of been throughout whatever that is. And sometimes it's tough, right? But we can talk about love as, you know, attraction. We can talk about it as affection but action. Sometimes it's just a choice. We do loving things regardless of how we feel about the other person, right? And so here we have truth and we have love. Sometimes these things are on opposite ends of the spectrum. Sometimes when we feel we go toward truth, we are avoiding love. And sometimes when we go toward love, we feel like we're not being so honest. Okay. Now, if you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 3, that's where we're going to begin. Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to look at Old Testament, and then we're going to look at Jesus, and then we're going to look at New Testament. And the commentary on these two things, love and truth, and see what this theme is that's through the Bible that we can see as we try to figure out how do we either utilize truth and love, how do we interact with them, how do we bring them together if they're to be brought together, how do we see these two things, these two ideas in our lives. So, first thing, Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon, right? Now, many of us are familiar probably with 3 verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Right? I memorized that right before I came up here. Just kidding. No, that's the one. That was one of my mom's favorite verses, probably her all-time favorite passage, and so that was one that she's written on all. She wrote on all the Bibles that she gave her grandchildren, and it's just a special one in our family. But I'm going to point out the verses right before that, preceding that. So read with me here. And in the book of Proverbs, I mean, right smack dab in the middle of the wisdom literature, Solomon gives us so much, not just like good head knowledge about how to understand things, but he gives us so much practical application and practical knowledge about how to apply these things in our real life. And it's awesome. You get into a discipline of reading through the Proverbs, read through one every day, right? And if you need help figuring out which one, what day is it? 30th, right? So that's where I am, right? 30th, go to Proverbs 30. Read it, right? It's just an easy way. Every day, read a psalm, read a proverb. It's a good discipline to get in. But here, Proverbs 3, verse 1, it says, my son, now this could be a literal son, could be figurative son, could be a student of his, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Here we find that Solomon is talking about, here my translation said kindness and truth. Some of yours might say love and faithfulness, or it might say kindness and honesty. These two words are love and truth. They're the Hebrew words for love and truth. And that word love is actually the description, the same word used when God makes the covenant with Abraham in the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. That is a love covenant that he has with them, right? And that word for truth is the same kind of idea of that unveiled, uncovered reality of what's going on, that consistency with reality. And so we have that idea. He says to have these two things and bind them around your neck. Now, a lot of the time, when we think of love and truth, right? This is it's my issue. I won't project this on all of you, but perhaps you can relate to it. My issue with love and truth most of the time is that I look at it like a scale, right? So I have if I'm in the middle of the scale here and I have love over here and I have truth over here, and as long as those things are balanced, right, then I'm okay to proceed with what I want to do, right? Or let's say I'm talking to somebody and I've been really nice with some of the words that I say, and I've said enough of those nice things, then I can start to be honest with them to even the scale, right? Or if, let's say I've been brutally honest with somebody, I have to apologize to them because I've been so brutally honest with them. And so I feel like sometimes we look at these things as a scale to where if one balances out, you know, if I said one kind thing, then I can say one honest thing, because honest always means mean, right? Okay, I can say one kind thing, then I can say one honest thing. And that's how I pictured these two things in my mind. And so it looks like a scale. Solomon doesn't look at it like that. The way that Solomon describes it is not a scale, but it's more of a yoke. I grew up on near farmland in Indiana. I don't know if you guys are familiar with farmland. Back then, you put a yoke on an animal when they are either plowing a field or they're pulling something, all right, and that yoke goes around their neck and the reins go on the yoke, and you can direct the animal by that yoke because it's on their neck. Now, they can go this way. Of course, you know, horses have the bridle, the different thing. But anyway, but like an ox has a yoke on its neck, and you could direct it this way or direct it that way. And that's the picture when he says, bind these around your neck. He's saying to put these on like a yoke so you are guided by these things. So I have this yoke on my neck that directs me, and if I have one too much, we know what happens when you pull in one direction, you're going to go this way, and if you pull on this direction, it's going to go this way. And so we must move forward, as he says, with these written on our heart, moving with both of them in full force. Moving with both of them, not evening one out at like a scale, but to move with both of them in the force, because truth and love are what push us in these things, in our pursuits of who God is, in our pursuits of relationships with one another. love and truth are what push us and guide us with these things. In fact, when we look at the language of the commands in the Old Testament, if you look at how Moses describes or how God describes to Moses to relate to the Israelite people, he says, here are my commands. Do not turn to the right or to the left, but stay with these things. In fact, if the Hebrew word for the description of all of the commands put together, the Hebrew word is chalaka, which means the way that you walk. The way that you walk. When you stay with those commands and you walk forward in this straight path toward that, you are going toward righteousness, you are going toward the character of God, you are going toward God himself. Because that's what God wanted from the very beginning, is for us to be with him. And that's what the commands help us do, and that's what love and truth help us do, is to walk toward him. And in fact, it does more than that, right? Because he goes on and talks about the practical consequence of that. He says that, you know, don't let these things leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, he said, but then you will have a good reputation, good repute between you and God and you and man. Right? If we have love and truth that are guiding us, we will walk toward God and we will interact with God as we are to interact with him. But another thing that's going to happen is you're going to interact with other people the way that you should interact with other people. You'll have a good reputation with other people if you have both love and truth. Not one over the other or one more prominent than the other, but if you have both of these moving in full force, your reputation with other men and other people will be good. Right? And you guys can all think of, if I were to say, now can you think of somebody that is really, really kind, but they aren't always honest with you? I heard a snort. Somebody over here is laughing. She can think of somebody right away, right? We can think of somebody that is really kind, but not always honest with us. Now, this isn't a person that we go to for advice. This is to go to a person we go to when we're crying, okay? Because we don't really care what they have to say. We just want to be like hugged. We just want people to listen. We just want people to say nice things to us. We want to be encouraged, right? And that's the kind of person we go to, okay? But then you can think of the other end of the spectrum, somebody that is always honest, not necessarily kind, but they'll always give you a straight answer. They'll always give you an honest answer. They will never tell you, if you ask somebody, right, do these pants go with this shirt, right? They'll always give you the yes or no answer. And you know somebody like that. You know somebody that will give you that straight answer. My wife picked these clothes out for me, so I have no problem asking that question, okay? But that's the thing, is we know somebody, but necessarily they're the person that we want to hang out with all the time, right? Somebody that's totally honest all the time and never kind. We don't really want to hang out with them, right? We want to go to them for advice, maybe if we're on trial for something and they can find the truth, right? We want somebody like that, but not necessarily. We want somebody that has a good balance of and a good force of love and truth. And you can think of somebody like that too, right? Somebody that you can go to that will comfort you, but also direct your life in a positive way, will give you good advice. And it's somebody that seems to be like a whole person, right? The whole package. And you go to them and they will give you not just the love you need, but the truth that you need too. And that's that good reputation that Solomon's talking about. That's that good reputation. And if we have that reputation with our family or with our friends, people will always come to us and we can go to them. And the thing is, you know, if you work with somebody like that, perhaps how much better it is to work with somebody like that. Because you know that they're not talking about you behind your back, right? They may be nice to your face, but they're not gossiping about you to the boss, right? You can trust them. But at the same time, if you have an issue, you can go to them and they will help you because they have love and truth. And we know what it's like to interact with people like that. It's amazing, right? Or as Solomon simply puts, it's good. Now, for some of us, that's hard to do, though, right? And that's hard to do, but and try to get the picture of what that looks like. Of course, the picture that I'm going to pull up is Jesus, okay? And so when we go from Proverbs here in the Old Testament, I want you to turn to John. John's the fourth gospel in the New Testament. First chapter, John chapter 1. And in this prologue, this beginning of John, the gospel writer is giving us this introduction into Jesus, right? And he uses lots of philosophical terms because he's trying to reach these people that have sort of this philosophical mindset, some of these Greek people that have this mindset. But he ties it together here in John chapter 1. You're going to go to verses around 14. Yeah, right? And this is when he starts talking about the incarnation, or this word that he's talking about that is Jesus, this word that becomes flesh. And this is what he says, John chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, I'm going to read here. It says, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ.'" Grace and truth. This is the same word we read about in Proverbs 3. Love and truth. Grace and faithfulness. Love and truth. They're realized through Jesus. Realized through him. That means that before Jesus existed, people could talk about truth, right? And you would find these Greek philosophers going around, and they would talk about truth all the time, right? Literally ad nauseum. I'm pretty sure one of them threw up, okay? They would just talk about, what is truth? In fact, Pilate asked Jesus that very question. What is truth? And you know that they're asking this question. They're wanting to know because it's just a concept. Even though we can try to define it with words, truth is just a concept above our heads that we are trying to grasp at and trying to understand. And it's the same with love. It's something there that we're trying to grasp. In fact, we want to experience it so much, but we can't define what it is. So when we try to chase after it, we don't even know what we're looking for. But grace and truth, love and truth, they're realized in the person of Jesus. It means they're manifested. They come to life in the person of Jesus. C.S. Lewis referred to Jesus as the myth that became reality. The myth that became reality, because beforehand, people had all these stories about what's really going on, right? And they make up stories about Mercury and different gods and all these different things, right? To try to explain the truth of what's going on. And they try to explain it, right? But it's not until we see Jesus in the flesh that we see these abstract ideas become a concrete reality. He embodies love. He displays truth. That is what it means when it was realized, that grace and truth are realized in Jesus. It means that when we look at the ministry and the mission and the miracles of Jesus and we look at his life, we can see grace and truth lived out in every action, every interaction, every word, every sermon, everything that he does. We see the realization, we see in picture what grace and truth really are. And it's amazing, right? It's amazing. And so if we want to look at what grace and truth are, we look at interactions that Jesus has with people, like the woman at the well in John 4, and we see grace and truth lived out so perfectly. Or we see him with Zacchaeus, this tax collector, up a tree, and we see grace and truth lived out in interaction with him. Or we look at the woman caught in adultery in John 8. Or we even look at his own disciples, guys like Peter, and we see how Jesus can display and play out grace and truth with some of the guys that have been spending all of their time with him. And honestly, the people I spend most of the time with tend to bug me the most. Just kidding. Okay? Right? We're all like that, right? Those people. It's easier for them to... Yeah, anyway, I'll move on. I'm digging a ditch. But... we see Jesus displaying in everything that he does, displaying grace and truth, right? But it's hard for us because we'll just dismiss it and say, but he's Jesus, right? I ain't Jesus. I can't do that. I'm not Jesus, right? And so we're like, well, I'll try my best, right? I'll try my best. And in fact, we ask the question, I'm not a rabbi like Jesus. I didn't live when Jesus lived. I don't teach like Jesus. I don't do miracles like Jesus. How am I supposed to embody grace and truth? How am I supposed to show these things like he does? Glad you asked. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. This is Ephesians chapter 4. Yes, I will have you looking through this entire Bible if it's up to me, right? Because we ask this question, how can we apply this? How can we actually live out this grace and truth thing? How can we live in love and with truth in our everyday life? Well, they're asking, or they apparently have the same problem in the city of Ephesus that Paul's writing to, right? Let me just read the passage that I'm going to read, and then we're going to talk a little bit about context and some of these things. But Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians is one of his prison epistles. It's past 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You're going to get into what I like to call God's electric power company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, GEPC. Now, you're going to start in verse 14 again. Chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 14, says, as a result, which means we're going to have to look at this stuff beforehand, but we will in a minute. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of every individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Speaking the truth in love. Before we apply this, let me ask you, when is it the hardest to speak the truth in love? When is it the hardest for you to speak the truth in love? Is it with a family member? Is it with a coworker, right? Is it somebody that you see every day at the diner? Is it like what? When is it hardest for you to speak the truth in love? We have to think of the hardest time that it is for us to put those two things together, because if we can figure out the hardest time, the most difficult time that we have to put truth and love together, then we can work backwards, and all of those easier moments will become easier and even easier. But you got to shoot for the hardest. So when is it the hardest for you to speak the truth in love? Now, let's look at the context of Ephesians, right? Ephesus is a city that Paul traveled to. If you read in the book of Acts, he gets to Ephesus a couple different times, but Acts 19, he spends quite a bit of time there, and quite an interesting story. He spends quite a bit of time there in Ephesus to where the elders grow really attached to him. But while he's there, he starts a few fires, literally. But he makes a few people upset with him. Right, and these people that are very upset with him are people that they worship the goddess Artemis, right? And there's one idol maker in particular that gets very mad at Paul and causes this riot in the city. In fact, in the temple of Artemis there. But it's a neat story. Read through there in Acts 19. But that is Paul comes back to Ephesus, and then here he's writing a letter, probably in prison in Rome at this time, writing a letter to the people of Ephesus, to this church that he had started when he was there for a few years. And he's writing them, trying to encourage them. And now you have to understand the people that live in Ephesus, okay? You're going to have a few Jewish people that live in Ephesus because they've traveled around, and some of them, in fact, have traveled with Paul and stayed there. And so he goes to the synagogues that are in Ephesus, and he begins to preach there. So you know there are some Jewish people there, but it's primarily Gentile, okay? So these are non-Jewish, most likely pagan people that have grown up, and some have become Christians, right? And those would be those in the church. And we see some of those issues come up. But here, in particular, Paul is trying to get, in the book of Ephesus especially, he's trying to unite these two worlds, the Jewish world, this Hebrew world, and this Gentile world. Because you have people coming from two vastly different backgrounds, two different ways of thinking about so many things. And they've come together in this one purpose. And now Paul's like, how do I get them together to understand how to interact with each other and how to unite? Because that's what he's trying to do, this unity in the diversity that is the church at Ephesus. Now, he gives a lot of imagery in this book. He talks about like building and talking about stones and different things, putting these things together, even uses temple imagery. Now, if you were to say temple to the groups of people that are there, let's say there are the Jews on one side, they would all think, oh, the temple in Jerusalem. They would think of Solomon's temple, and they would think of how it's structured and the purpose behind it. But if you said temple to the Gentiles that are in the room, they are most likely going to be thinking of that temple that is in Ephesus, that temple to Artemis, which was one of the ancient wonders of the world that you could see from miles away. People would walk toward this temple to worship. In fact, other temples use the temple of Artemis as a bank for their money. And so you have worship, you have money, you have all of these things going on here in Ephesus. And that's what some of them would think about. Right? And so even when you mention one word, their minds are in different places. So how does he bring them together? Well, he starts talking about the love of Jesus. And he starts talking about how they are all seated with Christ. And so because they are seated with him at the beginning of chapter 4, they must walk in a manner worthy of this calling that they have all been given. And he starts using this repetitive one, 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 one. He says there's one faith, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one Father over all. So these people that are in they live in the same location, but from vastly different parts of the world. And he's bringing them together underneath Jesus. He's bringing them together. And we know that when you have people differently than you, even when you're in the same proximity, there's still going to be problems. Right? And he starts talking about the purpose of them, some pastors and some teachers, some evangelists, and these people, although they may be different parts of the body, they are all one part of the body. And then he gets into this practical application of how we can begin to secure this relationship. We can begin to bring together this relationship. And the way that we do that is by speaking the truth in love so that we may all mature like Jesus. We may be all united. See, the thing is, if you read all through Paul's Gospels, every time he talks about maturity, unity is right along with it. Unity is such a marker of maturity in the Gospel or in the epistles. And because we're looking to unite people in the body of Christ, and if we can mature, then we can unite because we begin to see less of my own desires and we begin to see what other people need and we begin to work toward that one goal. And that's what he's pulling them toward. The Jews and the Gentiles, everybody that's involved with this church. He says, speaking the truth in love is the avenue in which you get there. Now, we've defined love and we've defined truth. But that phrase, speaking the truth in love, there's still a couple words that we've got to figure out what they mean. Now, I had a teacher in college, my Hebrew professor, and he joked around. He said, you know, sometimes I'll teach a kid like a year of Hebrew. And he'll go and he'll start preaching and he'll be like, hey, you know, this Hebrew word means this and this Greek word means this, right? And he'll throw it into his sermon and he'll pepper it in there, but he won't really have much purpose behind it. And so the one encouragement he gave us, he says, don't quote Greek if there is no purpose. And this is what I want to tell you, is that if we can read how Paul originally reads this, it will help us understand what he's trying to say so much better than how we read it in English. And that's the only reason that I'm going to mention it, okay? That's the only reason I'm going to mention it, okay? Because the word speaking doesn't even appear in the Greek text. In fact, some of your translations, it might be italicized, okay? The word speaking doesn't appear. Now, the reason we put it in there is because when we say truth, how else do we express it, right? How else do we express truth? How else do we communicate truth? We normally speak it. And if you look at the world that he's in and the way that we understand, that's usually how we communicate truth. And so it's there. It's there to help us understand what Paul's trying to do. So it's not wrong. Don't like X it out in your Bible and say, Dan Hammond told me to get rid of it. No, all right, okay. But the thing is that it doesn't appear there. It literally just says truth in love. In fact, the word truth is made into a verb, and it's truthing in love, but that doesn't exist in English. That's why we put speaking the truth in love. Truthing, truth becomes an action word actually here. And so when he says, here in verse 15, he says, you know, in deceitful scheming, but truthing in love, we grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Truth becomes an action for what we do, right? Now, for some of us, me included, what does that look like? What does it mean to put truth into action? Well, when we say that God's word is the truth, How do you live as a reaction to that? How do you live as a reaction to that? Many of you guys just came in and you just sat down in the pew because you believed the truth that these pews would hold you up when you sat down. And you lived according to it. And luckily it worked out for you. Right? We live according to truths all the time. And sometimes we take it for when we live by God's truth, what does our life look like in accordance to that truth? Not just the words we say, but those are included. But the interactions that we have with other people, the relationships that we build, the things that we do here and there, how does our life and our actions reflect the truth that we understand? So truthing, it's a word now. Now the second one is that preposition in, right? The second one is that preposition in, that word literally means, if you look it up, in means within the realm of an entirety, within the realm of a whole thing, meaning that Paul's wanting us to truth as an action within the realm of love. Truth happens within love. So instead of saying speaking the truth, and perhaps the translation should be truthing within the realm of love, then we will build each other up toward the head that is Christ. See, truth happens within love. It's not merely just true statements that we say with kind words. A lot of times we think that we can get away with saying things that are brutally honest to somebody else. We think that we can get away, and I literally mean brutally honest with somebody else, as long as we say some kind words around them, as long as we apologize beforehand or apologize afterward, or we smile when we say it. We feel that we can say whatever we want, and we can say brutally honest things to somebody, even if it hurts them, as long as we surround it and sweeten it up, or even, and yes, I'll use the word, manipulate that truth with kind words. And for some of those that perhaps have experienced that on one end or the other, you know that doesn't always work out. You know that doesn't always work out. So I think what Paul is telling us to do is that the truth that we, whether we speak it or we act it out or we live it out, it must be within loving relationships. It must be within relationships that are founded on that love that we talked about earlier. Right? We talk about benevolent action. Sometimes it's a choice. Sometimes it's a feeling. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's sacrificial. Sometimes it does things that, you know, we read through 1 Corinthians 13, patient, kind, self, you know, not self-seeking. We read through all of those descriptions. And truth must exist within that relationship. Now, I'm not telling you, don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? I'm not telling you to forsake the truth for the sake of the relationship. Don't give up truth just to be in a loving relationship with somebody. What I'm saying is that the two of those things must exist together. The loving relationship and the honesty and the truth and the faithfulness must exist together. That is how we interact with each other. That is how it plays out so that we build toward unity. That is how it plays out to where we can build one another up. And we are also able to, when somebody needs change, that we can talk to them about it. I put a lot of you guys on the spot, but many of you, when I gave you that last thing to change your, you know, something about yourself, you turn right to the next person right next to you. You had no problem talking to about it, right? Why is it that there are some people that we have no problem talking to them about something that needs to change? Because we have built that relationship of trust and honesty and love with them already. Because I know that when I get ready to walk out of the house in the morning, my wife's not afraid to say, are you going to wear that shirt? My answer is always no. Right? And so, but she's not afraid to do that. Why is she not afraid to do that? Because we have 11 years, okay, 11 plus years of interacting with each other, of building that relationship, right? And sometimes it doesn't come, it doesn't come so easy. It's not like you can just be nice to somebody for a while and then throw a truth bomb on them. It's built over time and through love and through sacrifice and trust and sharing trust and giving trust and receiving trust. Now, how does that look within the church? Within the church, I think it's sad that there are some people that we are not ready to be honest with. That there are some people in the church that we have no problem within the, you know, within the local church, within the greater church, whatever it is, that there are some people that we are not ready to be honest with. And the reason is because we have not taken the time to build that relationship with them. That relationship of trust. And what does it show? Exactly what Paul is fighting in Ephesus. Division. And it will always cause division when we are not willing to speak or to live the truth within love. Now, how does that look when we interact with people outside the church? I think we have to be willing. We have to be willing to build relationships that are built on love and truth. We have to be willing to trust and to be trusted. Now, love is not the means that we shoot the truth through. We don't love other people in order to change their lives. We don't love other people with the end of, well, someday I'm going to be able to talk to them about this. Because love with an agenda like that isn't love. Because sometimes you're going to build a relationship of trust with somebody else, and you're not going to be the one to tell them the truth. They may hear it from somebody else. God will take care of the truth in their lives. If you are willing to give them the love and the trust that God has given you, and you give that to them, and you pray that God takes care of them, He's got them in His hand. It takes a lot of trust that God will do it. But we have to be willing to love like that. We have to be willing to love without our own agenda in there. We have to be willing to love with God's agenda in there. And so whether it's within the church or it's outside of the church, I pray that we are a people that live the truth in love. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that we have seen in your Son, Jesus, the realization of love and truth. That we can see in him the embodiment of your grace, but we can also see him live according to your word and to your truth. I pray that we can do the same thing. I pray that you strengthen us to do the same thing. You bring us clarity of thought to do and to think the same thing, that our words and our actions are faithful to you and they're loving to others. I pray that as confusing it may be, as messy as it may be in some of those relationships, I pray that you keep us faithful to loving and speaking and living your truth and your love. Thank you so much for the grace and the truth that you've given us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.